Okay, guys, if you'd like to get out your Bibles and stand with me, please, and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read tonight's verse. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and the reason we're reading this is just because some of the stuff we're going to cover tonight, as you can tell from like last week, if you've been with us, is pretty heavy stuff, you know, so we want to read this so we don't get, we kind of keep, remember what this is about. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for everything you've done, everything you continue to do. Just, we know that you are here, that you're at work. And we just ask for just your blessing, Lord, upon this time. May it be an encouragement to our souls. May it be just a good time of fellowship with you and with your people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. All right, so the chapter we're going to cover tonight is actually Revelation chapter 9. If you want to turn your Bibles there. And so here, in chapter 9, we're going to cover the section of scripture that goes over a couple of the trumpets, which is basically trumpet 5 and 6. We started the trumpet judgments last week, and we went over the first four last week. There we encountered these trumpets basically had a really direct impact on the world. The trumpets that we're going to go, that we're going to cover tonight, a little bit different. They're actually more directed towards man specifically. Here, let's go to verse 1. And it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by a reason of the smoke of the pit." So, as we read this fifth trumpet, it says that it sounded, and a star fallen from heaven. Now, if you quickly just read this, it seems like it's describing a star like we read about last week, right? Star that would hit the earth, it would fall, devastation. But if you read it closely, slow it down a little bit, it says that it's a star that had fallen, past tense. Okay, this is a present, it's something that had already fallen. And then it says, "To him was given the bottom... And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit." So, given the description about this star, it doesn't seem to be an inanimate object. It looks more to be a person, an angelic being. And so, do we see something like that in the scriptures? We actually do see references to angels or even persons being referred to as stars. Some of the references are Job 38:7, Revelation 1:20, Revelation 12:4 are some of the examples. There's many, but there's a few to lay down that groundwork there. So this star is being referred to as fallen. It's already fallen. The following description is not really what it's doing, but what it is. It's a fallen angel. You can basically replace the word star with angel. Now it seems that this fallen angel, this star that fell, we have some examples of this, and it could be a reference to Satan or Lucifer. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." And then in Luke 10:18, it says, Jesus says this about Satan. It says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan is the fallen one, right? He's the fallen angel from heaven. So this could be a reference to Satan himself, or it could be just a description of some other fallen angel, some kind of demon. There are those that take the position of that this is maybe just an angel from God coming down and having the authority and the key to open it. But it doesn't seem like it just because of the statement of the fallenness of it. Now to him, it says that he was given a key to the bottomless pit. Now, if someone has a key to something, they have the authority to open and to shut this thing. It was given to him. It doesn't belong to him. It was given to him. In Revelation 1:8, Christ says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And it looks like he was given for a short time, a temporary time, these keys, this fallen angel, to open and loose the pit. Verse 2, it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the bottomless, out of the pit, like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So John here writes about this, that it's like smoke from a great furnace. A furnace from the pit of hell. It's released, and this heat and this smoke and that comes rushing out, it blocks out the sun, and it says in the air, and it was darkened by the smoke. So it seems that this pit could be somewhere in the earth. It's referred to as a bottomless pit. It was funny. One of my daughters, Esperanza, she was, I think I was studying for this, and she mentioned something about it. She was like, oh yeah, you know, I read about that. And I said, and she was like, she started to talk to me about this, the bottomless pit. And she goes, I don't understand. So if it's in the center of the earth and it's a bottomless pit, wouldn't it just go all the way through and come out the other side? I was just thinking, like she just blew my mind. I was like, yeah, you're right. You want to teach for me on Wednesday night? that's a really good question. But so with this, so to get a better understanding of this bottomless pit thing, you go back to the Greek, the root word, and it's really just one word, and it's the abyss, the abuso. Which means bottomless pit. It means unbound. It means the pit, or it's the immeasurable depth, an immeasurable depth. So there's lots and lots of references to this area, this pit, this section where demonic forces are held, demons. But I'm not going to go over those tonight. We're going to actually cover a lot, but for your own study, just look up the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now in verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So out of this black smoke that fills up the sky, that blocks out the sun, out of that, it says that these locusts come out. Now, I know some of you guys are thinking, you know, ooh, wow, grasshopper is scary. But these ain't regular locusts. These ain't regular insects, right? Because actual locusts don't come out of a pit of smoke, right? They, in a way, to it'll give us plenty of description to let us know that these ain't regular insects. One of them is that they says that they have stings like scorpions. They have crowns. They have faces like men. They have hair like women. They have teeth like lions. They don't sound like regular insects, regular locusts. Then it says, the power was given to them like the scorpions of the earth have power. I want to point out that that's repeated a couple of times to emphasize that point. Maybe to emphasize the point that they're not just regular locusts. In verse 5 and in verse 10, it brings up that same point. Now they have the ability to inflict, to create pain. This is some kind of supernatural demonic power that they have, and they've been released, and they want to come out and cause damage. They want to cause damage to God's people. They want to cause damage just to people themselves. They want to torment. This is a suffering torment that people are going to endure from these locusts. In verse 4 it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these locusts are told not to touch the grass. But actual locusts, that's actually what they do. That's what they feed on green things. These ones can't do that. So they have to leave the grass alone. They can only go after men, and they can only go after the men that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. And whatever they do to them, it's going to be horrifying, right? The reference to this thing is that it's torment. It's terrorizing. So they can't touch people who have the seal of God on their foreheads. I think that it's pretty obvious that that's a reference to the 144,000 that we read about back in Revelation chapter 7. They bear the seal of the living God. But I don't think it's unreasonable also to believe that this also could be a reference to people that have received the gospel in this time. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. So I think we can extend that protection that is given to the 144,000 to these believers. Revelation 3:12 says that the overcomer, the true believer, is going to have the name of his God written on him. And then in Revelation 22, it says, 22 verse 4, it says, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. So I don't think it's a far stretch to point out that these demons will not be able to attack any of God's chosen people. And they will only be able to deal with those that don't have God's seal. They are going to cause damage. But their damage is limited, right? Some kind of bug parole, right? In verse 5 it says, they are not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So they're not permitted to kill anybody. That means that demons, that would show that demons can kill, but they're not permitted to kill, right? Because really, if it was up to these guys, they'd come out and just attack and kill everything in sight. But the Lord restrains them. In John 8:44, it says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So if it was up to them, they'd kill. But if you look at this can be a way of God, even in this time, even to these people that have rejected the gospel, have rejected salvation. It's a way of God extending his mercy. Because It gives these people time to repent in their torment. Torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I think this torment is much more than just physical pain. It could be a spiritual torment. You have these demon infestation, all this wickedness unleashed upon a man. It's so bad that it says in verse 6, in those days men will seek death and death will flee from them. People are going to wish they were dead. They won't be able to die though. It's a severe judgment, a judgment with an opportunity to repent. See, there's no relief from this. These people are under such pain and torment that they wish they could die. They're going to seek death and death will flee from them. This whole thing about not being able to die is actually really tough, really difficult to try to figure out what exactly that means. How can death flee from someone? It's hard. I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean that some people will attempt suicide and that doesn't work? Does that mean that bullets won't work? Or does it mean more something along the lines that the torment that these locusts inflict on them is so overbearing that they won't even be able to seek or go after that? Again, regardless of what it is, it's giving 5 months of time for repentance, for reflection, for a time to receive the Lord and turn to the Lord. Now we're going to get into the section where it actually describes these things. Verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. So an important thing to notice here is you will see that word like about 8 times here. So that's a description word, right? It's an attempt to help us for him to describe these things to us. Their appearance was like horses prepared for battle. So these are like warlike creatures. They're armed, they're powerful. You know, they're not prancing around trying to win some award, right? They're battle ready. They're going into this war. It says on their heads were crowns of something like gold. Now that's to show their rulership, their authority, their dominance. If you think back in ancient times, people were given victors' crowns. Their faces were like the faces of men. I'm not too sure if that's like shaved or unshaved. These insects, what it's trying to describe is that they have some kind of intelligence. They're cognitive, right? They're not just like regular insects that don't have facial expressions. They had hair like women's hair. Now, this could be referring to its bristles, its insect whiskers, and it also could be describing some kind of their ability to lure, to seduce men. Even though they have hair like women's hair, I don't think that that's going to in any way means that they're going to get their hair done or anything like that. Their teeth are like lion's teeth. Now that could be a reference to power, right? Their fierceness, how deadly these things can be. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. That's their armor. That seems to be telling us that these things are their armor. What they're covered with is like impenetrable. So they're tough things. Now the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So these things, they come out fast, they come out loud, they come out rushing, they're going into battle. And in verse 10 it says, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The sting shows not only that they have the ability to pierce, but also to inflict pain through some kind of poisonous tip or a stinger. It's like the Holy Spirit, again, wants to emphasize and to remind that this point that it's different than just a locust. Because these things, they have very different features about them. So given the description about them, given how they what they do, what their purpose is, these seem to indicate that they're these demonic spirits. Verse 11, and they had a king over them. And the angel, it was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek, his name was Apollyon. So it's interesting to note here that they had a king over them. And this goes to prove, again, the point that these locusts, they're different. Proverbs 30:27 says that the locusts have no king. But these things do have a king, and its name is Apollyon. Both the names that it was given, it means destroyer. So this can mean, it could be Satan himself, or it could be another high-ranking demon of some kind. But it seems to indicate that this angel came out of the bottomless pit, so it might be best to view this, that it's some other just high-ranking kind of fallen angel, some kind of demon, who leads this demonic locust army. Verse 12, it says, one woe is past. Behold, still there are two more woes that are coming after this. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who have been prepared for that hour, that day, that month, that year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Here you have another trumpet being blown. It's the sixth one. And you have another, looks like a demon attack. You already had demons on the earth causing damage, doing stuff. And then the previous trumpet, we had this locust demon army coming out. Now you got another one coming. It's heavy stuff. It says, and I heard a voice. So the voice here is being emphasized, but the voice really isn't being described. It's not indicating exactly whose voice it is. It could be the voice of the Lord Jesus. It could be an angel speaking on God's behalf. So the voice isn't identified, but the location is identified. Notice that it says that it comes from one of the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God. Now, last week we covered the golden altar, so I'm not going to go over that again. And we'll move on to the angel, what it spoke, what it said. It says, that the sixth angel who had the trumpet, it says, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, this is interesting to note because four angels are bound there. Okay, that can only mean one thing, is that these things are bound, right? They're being prevented from doing what it is that they want to do. So I think that goes to show that they're demons. There's some kind of demons, fallen angels, and these need to be restrained. So these demons are locked up in the great river Euphrates. So the river Euphrates, it's interesting, has a lot of history. Quickly, it just says that there's, according to Genesis, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the great river Euphrates was at the east boundary of the promised land. So these demons here, indicated by the position where they're at, their location, it could be a reference to demons that controlled kingdoms like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And you have a reference to this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Here's where Daniel talks to an angel, and it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So this is a reference to a demon who was leading Persia from a satanic point, and Michael had to go in and get him out of the way. And then in verse 20 it says, do you understand why I came to you? I am now going to return to fight against the prince of Persia, so I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So you can see that there is some kind of demonic association with these different kinds of kingdoms, these different empires. So it could be, these four angels could be the very ones that had demonic rulership over these kingdoms. And since that point in time, they've been locked up. Verse 15, it says, so the four angels who had been prepared for that hour, for that day, for that month, that year, were released to kill a third of mankind. These angels are released at the exact time God designated it to happen. God released them, and God will now use them to continue the destruction of the world. So you have these four demons that are released, and when they're released, they bring something also. They bring back death. At the last trumpet, they weren't allowed to kill people. It even said that death would flee from them. Now, death is back. And one third of the men will be killed. And that's already on top of the massive amount of people that have already died from the previous judgments. Verse 16 says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. I found that this area was probably the most full of different takes on it. So it could be that it's speaking of a natural army, a supernatural army. It could be an army of men. It could be an army of demons. If this describes an army of demons, then the description could be of like modern warfare type of stuff, mechanized machines. John May described this modern machinery in the only way he could, and that's how he describes it. But I think the language here, I think it's best understood that this is a demonic force, especially when it's connected to the demons. And you have 200 million of these horses and riders and modern warfare, right? So I think it's best to view this as a literal 200 million demonic army that's invading the earth. There's already lots of demons on the earth, the demon locusts, and here comes 200 million more of this supernatural demonic army. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, of blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So that description is pretty crazy right there. The color, the color of fire is red. The second color is like a blue, anywhere from blue to black, so dark color. And then the yellow, a sulfur gas type color. And so you can really say that these colors are really like the colors of hell. In Revelation 14:10, it says, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. The heads of these horses were like the heads of lions. Again, this is descriptive language. It says it's a vision. So these lion-headed creatures, that can emphasize their fierceness, their strength, the determination to attack their victims. And then it says, out of their mouths came out fire and smoke and brimstone. This seems to represent the fury of hell, the devastating power that they carry. Verse 18, it says that these three plagues, with these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, by smoke, by brimstone, which came out of their mouths. This is really, really is frightening. And so a lot of people die from the flames, from the sulfuric gas, from the heat. So fire and fury and smoke out of the pit. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. He goes over their power that's in their mouth again. But then he adds a new component to it too. It says that they have tails like serpents having heads. So they have power from both ends, and they cause, they're made to cause damage, devastation. So remember, it tells us at the beginning of this section that it's a vision. So the imagery here is used to represent destructive power in some kind of visualization way, like lions and serpents. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. I think it's so important to keep in mind that this group of people that have not been killed, they've seen so much. They've seen all this demonic, you know, destruction going on. They've seen people being tormented, can't die. They've seen these demonic plagues killing people. They've also seen angels proclaiming the gospel. They've seen the 144,000 proclaiming the gospel, being protected and being shown God's mercy and grace through all this. But But these people will not repent. Even though they've been given grace and mercy and an opportunity to turn away from this stuff, it says that they will not repent. And so there, it brings up five things that they choose as representatives of their defiance. One, it says idolatry. They didn't repent of the works from their hands, their demonic worship of idols, their man-made gods, their little statues of themselves, their mini-me idols. They were made out of wood, stone, silver, gold. But they can't hear, they can't see, they can't walk, they can't talk, because they're not alive. They're false. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." And yet some of these people just stay committed to their useless idols, despite that these demonic false gods, they can't do anything to save them or to rescue them. Verse 21, "And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." I think it's safe to say that most of these people somehow participated in killing, whether directly or indirectly. Killing Jews, killing Christians, killing themselves. At this time, violent crimes are going to be out of control. There's no law and order. It's just violent crimes, totally out of control. It's going to be a wretched, wicked society. They will be surrounded also with just an infestation, you know, mob of just these satanic, demonic creatures causing damage. It's going to be devastating, worldwide bloodshed. And it speaks of their sorceries. These are also mentioned, and it says that they refuse to give those up. Speaking of sorceries, the root word that is being used to refer to sorceries is pharmakia. Basically pharmacy, pharmaceutics, drugs. So this word, but it's much bigger than just like what we're thinking, like pills and, you know, illegal drugs. These things can be used to induce their satanic worship, to get into some kind of weird drunken state for their witchcraft, for their mantras, for whatever their religious experience is, how it connects them to mediums, spirits, satanic deception. All this stuff that's going to be going on with this is just going to be rampant. The fourth sin, it says that they will not turn away their sexual immorality. So that's any sexual thing that is outside of the marriage that God instituted. It's going to be like unchecked sexual things going on. We can't even really conceive of this, the wickedness that's going to be happening. This can be sexual perversion beyond description. And then there's thefts. Honesty is going to be extinct. The world is going to be full of immoral, killing, idol-worshipping, satanic, demonic people. They're going to be drugged up out of their minds into these different mystical type of things. They're going to, you know, impulsively destroy things, plunder. And nobody's going to do anything about it. And it says that there's still more to come. There's still one more trumpet. There's still seven more bowls of judgment. But the Lord is compassionate. And what we see here, these are like warnings. Warnings with time to repent. Repentance is so important. If people don't repent, they perish. Repent from sin. That's why in Luke 24:47 it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations. And this is bad right here. All this stuff that's going on is bad. But regardless of how bad this is, it's nothing in comparison to hell itself. These people that don't receive God's forgiveness, God's gospel, will receive something far worse than this. But I think this definitely should work on us to feel an urgency, a compassion for those that don't have God's forgiveness. Because this is scary stuff. And so people need they need to know about God's love first and foremost. They need to know that God loves them, that he died for them. He went to every measure possible to be able to save them. Scripture says that if there's any way by which men might be saved, the Lord said, let this cup pass from me. If there's multiple ways, you know, it's all for it, but that there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to know about that. God loves them. And we as his people need to love them also and chase after them the way he does. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Even though it's heavy stuff, Lord, it serves in so many ways, so many purposes. You just make your work abound as your word goes forth. And we pray that we would never see any of this stuff. That we would be right with you, Lord. That we would repent from our sins. That we would turn from that. And that we would turn to your loving arms, Lord. We would receive your gift of forgiveness that you accomplished by dying on that cross and rising up from the dead, vindicated that your work was sufficient. Help us, Lord, to be loving like you, to be merciful like you, to have a compassion for those that need you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.